This age in which we live is one of concentration and focus upon the body. In every sphere of life, more and more emphasis is being placed upon our bodies. I think that it's true to say that almost invariably, almost without exception, this emphasis upon the body is rooted in defiance against God and is an expression of rebellion against Him. If we were to think, for instance, of the medical world, we know that there are researchers dedicated working to circumvent the laws that God has written into man's frame and constitution, laws that are written there for his health and his well-being. We know that there is all kinds of research going on in order to try and circumvent the consequences of sin. We know that there is research going on to try to enable men to live longer, even than God has stipulated. And we know something, too, of that research that overturns all kinds of scriptural and ethical barriers at every turn. The concentration, the focus of men in the medical world is upon the body. All around us there is the evidence, I think, of an accelerating fascination with the body, how it appears. There is, in a sinful fashion, the flaunting of the body. There is, all around us, industries growing up that have as their sole purpose the beautifying of the body, the presentation of the flesh in a manner that is supposed to be pleasing, and indeed is pleasing to the sinful nature. All these things working together for the display and the focus and the concentration upon our body. Now, in the midst of all that carnal, sinful concentration on the body, in one sense it is surprising to find that very often God's people are ignorant of God's will and revealed purpose for our bodies. I say that it's surprising in one sense, and yet in another it's not. Because you will know, if you know anything about the laws of Scripture and the principles of Scripture, you will know that where you have the swinging of a pendulum toward carnal thinking and worldly thinking and sinful emphasis upon something, you will know that that pendulum, as it swings toward worldly thought, swings away from godly and spiritual thought. It's true in every area of life, no matter what subject we're thinking of. The more we think like the world about that subject, the less we will think like the Lord, and the less in agreement with His Word we will think on that particular subject. So it is with the body. The more that we are carried away with worldly thinking, worldly thoughts and philosophies about our physical frame, the less likely it is we are going to think like God, according to Scripture, about this particular subject of our body. Paul is here in the epistle generally, and specifically in this chapter, counteracting some of the ignorance of the Corinthian believers. You may have noticed that over and again, particularly in this chapter 6, there is the repetition of the thought, "Do you not know? Don't you know this?" Look at verse 2, "Do you not know?" Verse 9, "Know ye not?" Verse 15, "Know ye not?" Verse 16, "Know ye not?" Verse 19, "Know ye not?" An emphasis upon the ignorance that very often prevails in the minds of God's people on the most important subjects. In our text tonight, Paul is counteracting the ignorance of the Corinthians on a subject that was, I suppose, as close to home as it gets. The subject of their own body. There is a word from the Lord about how we are to regard our own bodies. How we are to think of this physical frame that God has given to us. You see, the Christian is to think about everything in a different way to the world thinks. We are not to think about our bodies as the world would have us to think about them. We are not to think about them in the sinful, carnal, and wicked, and God-defying way that prevails in this age, where there is that sinful glamorizing of the body, where there is that sinful focusing upon the human body. We are rather to give attention, as we think of this subject, we are to give attention to what Paul has said here, and to what the Scripture teaches. It's interesting just to notice that in the verse 19, as Paul, it seems, is suddenly struck with the thought that these believers are ignorant about this, that he can hardly take that in. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It seems a remarkable thing to him. It seems such a simple thing, it seems such a basic truth, that he is, I think, somewhat amazed and expresses disbelief. How can it be that you don't know this? And yet, we have to say that very often we don't think like this either. We are all, I think, influenced to some degree or other, greater or lesser degree, influenced by the philosophies of the world with which we are bombarded with on a daily basis. Advertising, the philosophies of men all around us, those that we come in contact with, the thoughts of men expressed in one form or other, these constantly pressure us to adjust our thinking about our bodies, to adjust that thinking to the standard employed by the world. But I want tonight, very simply, just to consider the proposition that Paul makes here in the verse 19. That your body as a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that's what we want to think of for a time this evening. I want you to see that this statement that Paul makes, first of all, causes us to think of the mighty work of grace that God has done in his people. It causes us to think of the mighty work of grace that God has done in us. This statement that your body, your physical frame, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, will cause you and me to reflect upon the fact that God has done something wonderful in us. That God should dwell in man is a remarkable thing indeed. That God should be pleased to reside in the likes of you and me is a miracle of divine mercy and grace. There's something of this thought struck the heart of Solomon in prayer as he was there at the dedication of the new temple that God had raised him up to build and had called him and enabled him to build. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and the verse 27, Solomon is struck by this wonderful grace of God that condescends to dwell with men. Now, of course, he's talking of a physical, literal temple that he had just built in the city of Jerusalem. But nonetheless, the thought is there for our instruction and our edification. Verse 27, will God indeed dwell in the earth? Having just contemplated the greatness of God, you read the previous verses and you will find that they are filled with the theme. Look at verse 23, for instance. And he said, Lord God of Israel, Jehovah God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. There is none like the Lord. His heart has been impressed with the majesty and the power of God. And then he gives voice in verse 27 to this thought, but will God indeed, is it true that God, who is so great, will indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heaven, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. We could adapt these words or apply them to the context of our text. And think of the human body. Think of our physical frame. Think of the fact that we are just dust and ashes in the sight of a great and a holy God, as Abraham recognized there in Genesis chapter 18. Just dust and ashes in the sight of God. And yet Paul says, what wonderful words they are, God dwells in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now the miracle of grace that Paul, I think, would have us to contemplate here is set before us in the context of chapter 6. Go back to the verse 9. He says there, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you, but your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't think we should miss the link here. That the people that Paul is now addressing and saying that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. These bodies that he has in view are bodies that were once defiled and corrupted and abused in sin. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, and your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. The body is not spared the corruption of sin. You'll see there, for instance, one of the sins that Paul mentions in the verse 18, the final part of the verse 18, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The body will bear the marks of sin. The body will bear the consequences of sin. The body, it suffers from as men engage in sin and in sinful acts. But these bodies that he is now speaking of, and we want to think of our own, because none of us can divorce ourselves from the sin that is spoken of here. Maybe not the same precise acts of sin that are referred to, but all of us know what it is to bear the marks of sin in our bodies. We know that there was a time in our unsaved condition that our bodies were abused by sin. Our bodies were polluted with sin. We lived in a wicked fashion indeed. But now, such is the mystery and the wonder of grace that these bodies have become the temple of the living God. In Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 21, Paul describes the body in a remarkable way. Of course, this mortal frame is one which is still tainted with sin and bears the marks of sin and will die because of sin. And Paul, thinking of that, and thinking of that glorious day when we will be freed entirely from sin, even in this physical frame, the day when we see Christ, when we see him in resurrection power, he says, who shall change our vile body? Amen. Now he was conscious, and it's to the fore in his mind, that the body is still bearing the marks of sin. Still in our physical frame, there are the evidence of sin and of fallen humanity, in our sicknesses, in our disease, and ultimately in our death. There are the evidences of sin. But even in these bodies, God is pleased to dwell. Now what a wonderful thing that is. Solomon marveled at the fact that God would dwell in that temple in Jerusalem, perhaps the greatest building that man have ever constructed. Glorious in its beauty and splendor. Beyond calculation as far as its worth and value was concerned. Brass without weight, iron without weight, gold beyond measure, used in its construction. Solomon marveled that God would dwell in such a place. Is it not a much greater marvel that God should dwell in such a temple as this? A temple of clay. A temple of clay that bears yet the marks of sin. A temple that may well have been abused sadly in sin in former times, yet God the Holy Ghost resides there. Look at the verse 19. It tells us this is a work of the Lord. It's God's work. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? A work of grace at work. A work of the Lord. The Holy Ghost dwells within God's people because of God's work of grace. It's a work of mercy. Work of grace and condescension. I think of those words that Paul speaks of as in relation to his own ministry and of his own Christian experience in 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse 7. Having spoken of the gospel as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Having the knowledge of God's glory and having seen Christ and having embraced the gospel and part of that great work of salvation involves the coming in of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that a remarkable thing? A treasure like no other, even the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have it in an earthen vessel. How unworthy we are. How this statement that Paul makes here causes us to reflect on the wonder of God's mighty grace. The fact that God dwells in his people is of course a work of grace as we have seen, but Paul stresses here as well that it is entirely due to Christ's work of redemption. Verse 20. The Holy Ghost dwells in your body, that your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost for. Because you're bought with a price. You are bought with a price. Now there you have redemption. There you have Christ's redeeming work brought right out to the fore. That's why God is pleased to dwell in that amazing act of condescension and grace to dwell in these earthen vessels, to dwell in these bodies of clay, this vile body, this sinful body. God dwells in me because of the redemption that Christ accomplished. Now the work of Christ is in view here. We don't want to miss that. That's what he's talking about. When he says, you are bought with a price, that's what he's talking about. Peter uses those words in the familiar statements of 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 18 and 19, where he reminds those believers that they too had been bought with a price. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The primary concept in the word here, the idea of redemption, is the paying of a price to secure pardon and freedom. When the saints of God stand around the throne in Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9, they say that the Lamb of God is worthy to receive honor and to receive praise, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And that word that is there translated redeemed is exactly the same word as we have in our text, bought. Thou hast bought us unto God by thy blood. That's what redemption is. That's what redemption is. And this price is brought out to our attention here. And surely as we contemplate Calvary, and we contemplate the fact that here Paul is saying, the Holy Ghost dwells in your body because of the price that Christ paid for you. Do we not have to reflect on the grace of God? Is that not the greatest display of divine grace that this world has ever witnessed? The paying the price of sin by the Savior. Your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost for one reason only, and that's because Jesus Christ died and shed his blood for you. That's why. It's interesting just to see that Paul is saying something rather amazing here. The Lord Jesus died to redeem and to ransom the immortal souls of his people. We're told the redemption of the soul is precious. But he died to redeem more than the soul. He died to redeem the body from sin too. The redeeming grace of God has an impact and relation to not only the soul, but to this body as well. Look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? I can't explain that. But there is a marvelous, a mystical, a wonderful union between my body and Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. So intimate and wonderful is the union that is fashioned between Christ and his people that it is not merely and only a spiritual union, but there is a union in some mystical way of the body of the believer. It is united to Christ. For that reason we have the hope of the resurrection. Because, you see, as verse 14 tells us, God hath raised up the Lord. And because our bodies are linked with him, he will also raise up our body. Every true Christian will be raised from the dead to the fullness of life and likeness to Christ. It can't be any other way. Because we are united to him, even in our bodies. Look at Romans chapter 8 and the verse 23. Paul is speaking there about the confidence, the expectation of those who are in Christ. In part, the chapter will deal with the blessings of those who are in Christ. Here's one of those blessings. Not only they, and he's referring to all of creation, which is groaning and travailing and pain under the burden of sin. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. To wit, he explains now what he means by that term. The word adoption is used in Scripture in a number of senses. But what he's speaking of here is the consummation of the experience of the child of God. That completion, as it were, of all that Christ has done for us, the completion of that in our own experience. It's done already and finished in the eyes of God. It will be carried through, but you and I as individuals have not yet, in our own experience of it, entered into the fullness of what Christ has done. We have not yet been resurrected because we have not yet died. We have not yet been glorified. We have not yet been to heaven or seen what God has provided for those that love him. But he is saying here, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, look at what he says, the redemption of our body. Now there he's speaking about the resurrection. The resurrection will be, as it were, the redemption of the body, the reclaiming of the body from dust, from depravity, from sin, the refashioning of our human frame in perfect likeness to Christ. That's what he's talking about. See how he describes it. The redemption of the body. Christ's work of redemption has relation to our bodies, and it is because of his work of redemption that these bodies have become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not only have we a concentration upon the grace of God indwelling in us, a focus upon the redeeming work of Christ, but you have also the ministry of the Holy Ghost here to the fore in this text. He is the one who applies Christ's redeeming work to his people. It is he who comes to regenerate the soul and to indwell the believing sinner. Verse 11, the final part of the verse. Well, let's take the whole verse. Having listed those awful sins that some of these believers had been guilty of, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means they were justified because of the merit and the work of the Lord Jesus. They took on the identity of Christ, and God justified them. That's what it means. But look at what else it says. Justified for Jesus' sake and by the Spirit of our God. He is the one at work in the application of redemption to the soul of man. It's by the Spirit of our God. And he, as the indwelling Spirit, is proof of divine ownership of the body. He is the seal upon the body of the Christian, that this body belongs to the Lord. He is the proof of divine ownership. He is the proof of our interest in Christ, our being part of him. Remember what we read there in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of his. You have nothing to do with Christ, unless the Spirit of God dwells within you. He is the infallible evidence and proof that we indeed belong to the Lord. Even this physical frame belongs to him. That's the proposition that Paul is setting out here, and it causes us to think of the mighty grace of God in salvation. But I want you to notice, secondly, that the body of the redeemed believer is preserved for sacred use. The body of the redeemed believer is to be reserved for sacred, for holy, for divine use. The work of God's grace and redemption has profound implications for how we are to live. Look at how Paul develops the proposition in the verse 20. You're bought with a price. You're redeemed. Therefore, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Both body and spirit belong to him by virtue of our redemption, and our body is to be given over to sacred use and to service for the Lord. Look at chapter 7 and the verse 23. He repeats himself to some degree. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You see, redemption has practical implications for the body. It's not just something that relates to the soul as some intangible part of our constitution. We can't touch the soul. We can't identify the soul. It is that mysterious, I hesitate to use the word organ, but it's the one that comes to mind. It is that mysterious part of man's constitution that animates the physical frame. But you cannot isolate the soul. You cannot touch the soul. You cannot look at the soul. And some have the idea that Christianity only relates to the soul, and therefore it relates to some intangible part of us. But no, Paul is saying, your Christianity, your redemption relates to your body. And because it relates to your body, be not ye therefore the servants of men. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 15. And that he died for all. Paul is drawing some practical lessons from the death of Christ. And that he died for all. I should emphasize that the word all here does not refer to all mankind. It refers to all of Christ's people. He died for all his own people, his own elect. He died for them all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Again, and I'm just showing you these scriptures that bring practical implication out of the doctrine of redemption. He died to pay the price of our sin. He died to redeem us. Therefore, you're not to live to yourselves, but live unto him which died for us, which rose again. Titus 2:14, another one of those texts that set this thought before us, that the Savior has died to purchase for himself a peculiar people. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The fact that the body is the Lord's as well as the soul and spirit directly affects every aspect of our lives here upon the earth. The solemn obligation of the believer then is to regard his body as being set apart by redemption for holy uses. And that is the proposition that Paul sets before us here in his statement, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now let me just suggest to you a couple of things here that set forth that obligation that rests upon us. That our body is indeed set apart by our salvation, set apart for holy and sacred use. First, you will observe in verse 19 the use of the word temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul did not say your body is the house of the Holy Ghost or the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. He said your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now that instantly causes us to think of the fact that the body has been set apart for sacred and for holy usage. The word that is used here for temple, it simply comes from the verb to dwell, but is especially used of the inner sanctuary of the temple. Now, even in idolatrous Corinth, the concept that Paul was setting forth here would have been plain. The inner sanctum of even the idol's temple was regarded as a sacred place, not to be profaned by anything that was foreign to whatever concept of worship was associated with that particular idol. It was a sacred place. It was a place set apart, isolated, and segregated to the sacred usage. But of course, as we elevate our thoughts above the idol's temple to think of the scriptural regulations that are set forth, particularly in the Old Testament, in relation to how God's temple was to be thought of. And you think of this word that's used here, your body is the temple, particularly the idea, as I've said, is the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And I don't think you need me to go on at any length tonight, setting out before you how the Holy of Holies was to be regarded by the people of God. But there is that thought brought out here. That's what your body is. Your body is the dwelling place of God. Your body is a place where nothing that is foreign to the worship of God should be admitted. We are to preserve the sanctity of our physical frame. We are to preserve the purity of the body. We are to live in a pure fashion, in a fashion that befits the very sanctuary where God dwells. For our body has become the dwelling place of the Most High God. There is to be nothing about how we treat our body that does not glorify God. Nothing that we do in the body, or with our body, or to our body. Nothing is to bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. Rather, everything that we do, how we eat, how we dress, how we conduct ourselves, everything that we do in the body is to reflect the glory and the honor of the God who dwells within us. Think for a moment of how the priests conducted themselves in the tabernacle and temple of old. Think especially of how the high priest, on those occasions when he was permitted to go into the inner sanctuary, how he conducted himself in the fear of a holy God, in the immediate presence of the Lord. And there you have an example of how we are to live. These bodies, in a sense, have become the sanctuary where God resides and where he dwells. The temple was, of course, a place that was given over to prayer, to worship, to praise, in Old Testament times, given over to sacrifice. All those things are to mark our conduct in the body. Our bodies are to be used in the praise of God. Our hearts, our lips, given over to praise, given over to prayer. Our hands given over to his service, our feet given over to walk in the ways of God, every part of our constitution and our physical being given over to the service of God, used only and entirely for him. The concept of sacrifice is one that is related directly to the body in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's your body. Not just the soul, but the body. The body is to be given over as a sacrifice to the will of God. He has redeemed us. That's how we're to live. This physical frame is the temple of the Lord. And that word temple would cause us to think of the sacred use to which the body is to be put. But then let's move on quickly. You are not your own, verse 19. Why is the body to be used for the Lord? Because you don't belong to yourself anymore. The Lord has paid the price. You're his. No part of our anatomy, no part of our constitution, spiritual or physical, belongs to ourselves. We have no right, therefore, to self-determination. We have no right, therefore, to self-regulation. We are the Lord's. You are not your own. When the Christian takes into their own hands that determination of how they will live, what they will do, how they will act, we rob God of that which belongs to him. When we do with these bodies, when we go somewhere, when we say something, when we think something, when we engage in some kind of activity that is purely and only self-determined, I do it because I want to do it, I will to do it, we rob God of that which is his, for these bodies are his. It puts a very different light, you know, upon our service. The Lord has called us in some sense to serve him physically. There's a work physically to be done for the Lord. Whether it's here in the work that needs to be done yet in the building, the physical labor that's involved, it puts a very different light on that service. Because when we put our hand to a paintbrush or to a shovel or to a brush or to a vacuum or whatever it might be, we're only putting a hand to that tool or that instrument, a hand that belongs to the Lord. We've no business using it for anything other than that which will advance his cause and his glory. When we give to him, we only give what belongs to him. And really we've given nothing at all. We belong to him. You are not your own. But then you will see the description that is given to the indwelling Spirit of God here. He is the Holy Ghost. I know we can get familiar with the language of Scripture and miss the significance, but never forget that he's the Holy Ghost. You have those today who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live in the most unholy fashion. But if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, then your body is reserved only and entirely for holy usage. The clear command of the text makes it evidence that we are, makes it clear rather, that we are in the body reserved for holy usage and for sacred duty. Verse 20, therefore, glorify God in your body. What could be plainer? What could be plainer than that? In your body, glorify God. In everything that relates to the body, glorify God. We have looked in our morning studies at Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Obviously, it involves the body. Involving physical effort and work and of one kind or another. Works that please the Lord, bringing glory to Him. That's the clear command of this particular text. And for that reason, Paul speaks out against sin. Your body is not for sin. It's not merely for the exercise or the indulgence of that which pleases us. Paul speaks out particularly against immorality here, speaking out against fornication. The body's not to be used for sinful things. Not to be used for activities that are contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to the very Spirit of God that dwells within you. In Corinth, of course, there were Christians who were engaging in these things and worse. And Paul is rebuking that. No, your body. Your body's the temple of God. It's been set apart for holy use. Don't think for a moment to engage in anything that is sinful and contrary to His Word. Let me just leave you with this thought. We mustn't overlook the fact that while the body and external elements of true religion are in view here, the internal is not forgotten. Yes, the focus of our text tonight is on the body. That's what we've been thinking about. But Paul doesn't forget to say your body and your spirit. True Christianity is not only related to the body. Yes, it has implications for the body. It does relate to the outside, but not to the outside only. It involves the spirit. Glorify your God in your body and in your spirit. The spirit of a Christian is one which is alive to God, animated by the Holy Spirit, to holy desires, to godly motives, and to clean living. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 23, the Apostle Paul utters a prayer request for those particular believers. It's one that we would do well to pray over ourselves. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, or sanctify you completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should take words like this to heart and pray, Lord, make me holy, not only in the mind, not only in the soul, not only in the spirit, but Lord, make me holy in body, that this body might indeed be a worthy, a fit temple for the Holy Ghost which dwells within us. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight and strengthen us even to that holy life. For Jesus' sake, amen.